First Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to preach this morning a message entitled, Our Heavenly Inheritance. According to this passage of Scripture, every true child of God who has been eternally selected by the Father, redeemed by the blood of the Son, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit by His quickening power, has a living hope of a glorious inheritance. In effect, he's telling us God's children are His heirs, those whom He has chosen to inherit great spiritual wealth and blessings. And as we travel this uneven journey of life, it ought to cheer our hearts that our Heavenly Father has written us into His will, and that we are destined to inherit all of the glories and perfections of heaven itself where He abides. Our hope should not be bound by the trinkets that the world has to offer. God has determined something far better for the child of God. We have a heavenly hope that ought to bring joy to our hearts. It ought to put a spring in our step and a smile on our face as we journey toward our heavenly home to enter into the fullness of our inheritance. Now first, we want to consider the source of our inheritance. You understand that legally an inheritance and those who receive it is determined solely by the individual who makes the will and owns the wealth. You understand that, don't you? It's up to the mind and the will of the one who owns the wealth and the possessions to distribute those assets as he sees fit. Generally, the head of the family includes those who are within the realm of this family to inherit his wealth and his assets. Now, those outside the family have no right or legal recourse to write themselves into the will and the inheritance of another. You don't determine your inheritance by your own will. Your inheritance is determined by the one who owns the wealth. You can't go around writing yourself into people's will. If you did, I'm sure I know where Katie would write, whose will she'd write into, Michael Jordan. Say, I'm going to write myself into his will. Now me, I'd go for a little higher. I'd go to Bill Gates. Write myself right into the Microsoft will. Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, you can't do that. You don't have the power within yourself to do that. The source of our inheritance does not rest in our will or our abilities, but upon the sovereign will of God. If you're to trace the source of your heavenly inheritance, you have to go all the way back before the foundation of the world. You have to enter into the eternal decree of God. Look over here in Ephesians 1. Remember now, when you're talking about inheritance, you're talking about a will, aren't you? Something that's drawn up legally. Now, we've quoted Ephesians 3 so many times, you ought to have it memorized. Ephesians 1, I mean. Verse 3, it talks about all our spiritual blessings. Verse 4, it talks about the eternal election we have in Christ. Verse 5 is the predestinating purpose behind this grace that God has shown. It's according to the good pleasure of His will. And then notice, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. The one who owns the wealth, the one who makes the will, distributes his assets as it pleases him. It's according to his good pleasure. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Here's the family of God defined. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we. Who are the we? The ones who have spiritual blessings, verse 3. The ones who are chosen in Christ, verse 4. The ones who are predestinated according to the purpose of His own will, verse 5. The ones who are accepted in the Beloved, verse 6. The ones who are redeemed by His blood, verse 7. The one who He has made known the mystery of His will, look, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God is the source. He is the author of our heavenly inheritance. It's God the Father who wrote us into His will, who entered our names into the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He is the Father of lights, the one who distributes all good and perfect gifts according to His own will. And that inheritance that He purposed and planned was secured for us by the redeeming power of Christ's blood, by His sacrifice. You will see that the sacrifice of Christ is directly related to how our inheritance was purchased and secured for us. Hebrews 9. Turn over there. And look at verse 12. Talking about our great high priest and his sacrificial work. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, like they did in the Old Testament, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, He secured eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now notice, and for this cause, this is the reason why He entered in, why He offered Himself without spot. He is the mediator of the New Testament, the covenant. He is the one who's going to execute the purpose of the will and secure the inheritance for those that He died for. that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Of eternal inheritance. Who's the source of this heavenly inheritance? God the Father, through the work of God the Son. And then how was that inheritance applied to us in time? By the new birth, in the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't become partakers. Now, focus now. Think about this. We can't become partakers of the heavenly inheritance until we're brought into the family by way of experience and nature. How could we ever appreciate the inheritance unless we have the nature of our Father? Impossible. That's what the new birth is all about. It gives you a new nature that corresponds with your Father's nature, which enables you as His child to understand and enjoy and glory in the inheritance that He has given you. So there in 1 Peter chapter 1, you don't read anything of man's power, his merits, his goodness, his will. It's all God that's the source of it all, isn't it? God from beginning to end is the source of our inheritance. Secondly, the subjects of this heavenly inheritance. Negatively, not everybody is a subject of the eternal heavenly inheritance. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Show you what I'm talking about. Not everybody is going to enjoy this inheritance that's described there in 1 Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 9. Know ye not that... Now, notice the character of these people. Know ye not that the unrighteous, they've not been made righteous by the redeeming blood of the Savior, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So there are people who are excluded from this heavenly inheritance. Obviously. It's illustrated in Matthew 25. Turn over there. Keeping everybody awake. You got to turn today. Okay? Matthew 25. I don't know how anybody could go to sleep on me as loud as I am. But you know what? I've preached all over. And sure enough, there are people who fall asleep on me. It doesn't offend me. It just shows me you need a little bit more rest. That's all it shows me. Matthew 25. And listen to this now. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep. Now notice, he's showing you a contrast here. Some do inherit the kingdom, others do not. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, who are they? They're the sheep, the ones that Jesus knows. John 10. The ones He laid His life down for. John 10. Okay? His sheep. Now notice what He said. Come ye blessed of My Father. What are they going to do? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And notice how it's tied to God's elective purpose from the foundation of the world. Alright? The sheep. the righteous, they're going to inherit it. On the other hand, look at verse 41. He says to the people on his left who are called goats, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed." You're not blessed. "Into everlasting fire." What a contrast here. "Prepared for the devil and his angels," verse 46, "and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Not everybody is the subject of this heavenly inheritance. The subjects of the heavenly inheritance receive the wealth of all spiritual blessings solely by the grace of God. You don't earn the heavenly inheritance. You don't get it as a result of being good or being a church member or by doing this or that. This heavenly inheritance is all of grace. It's bestowed upon its subjects by the sovereign grace of God. It's an eternal gift that you merely receive. An inheritance is something that's not obtained by an individual's exertions, but by the free gift of another. The heavenly inheritance of the spiritual people of God is entirely the gift of His sovereign kindness. And if you're going to be a subject of this heavenly inheritance, you have to be made righteous by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus as your sacrifice for sin. You know, the Bible makes it so clear that the partakers of the heavenly inheritance receive it solely by grace. It's all of grace. I don't deserve to go to heaven. There's nobody here today that deserves to go to heaven. You deserve to go to hell. Everybody here. I don't mean to burst your bubble of self-esteem, but you're not good enough. You just aren't. In fact, the truth of Scripture, if you want to get right down to it, you're ornery. And you're sinful. And you got the nature of a hellish beast dwelling within you. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that is worthy of God's kindness or goodness. We're all rebels in need of His grace. And thanks be unto God that He showed it through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I hope this morning that you really know Him. That you're not just putting on a show, but that in your heart you really receive the grace of God. It says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Those are the subjects of this heavenly inheritance. Those truly saved. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the subjects of this inheritance are described in great detail throughout the Bible. Let's turn, and we'll try to do this in order, okay, so that it would be easy on you. I want to make things easy on you. Psalm 25, in verse 13, showing you who the subjects are of this heavenly inheritance. Psalm 25, 13, "His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord," His covenant, His will, the mystery of it, "is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." His will. Isn't it interesting that God gives us a glimpse of His will before we ever enter into it? Of what the inheritance He's purposed. Now, Psalm 37 in verse 9. Here is a lot of references. Psalm 37 in verse 9. Again, you'll see the contrast For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Talking about the millennial kingdom. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of Him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of Him shall be cut off. Clear reference, Matthew 25. Judgment of the nations. Verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. 69, verse 36, showing you who the subjects of this inheritance are. Psalm 69:36. Ed, quit pinching that baby. The seed also of His servants. Notice, the seed, those in His family, also of His servants shall inherit it, and they that love His name shall dwell therein. Isaiah 57 in verse 13. Here's the subjects. Isaiah 57 and verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in Me, there it is, there's the key, shall possess the land and shall inherit My holy mountain. Chapter 65 in verse 9. And as we're reading these verses, are you included in them? Are you one that's described here? And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of My mountains, and notice, and Mine elect shall inherit it, and My servants shall dwell there. Matthew 19. We're on a roll. Matthew 19, look at verse 29. Here's what Jesus Himself said. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for My name's sake, he's My disciple, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit, what? Everlasting life. Hebrews 6:12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises, the persevering saints. 1 Peter 3:9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing, the saints of God. And then finally, chapter 21 of Revelation. Finally, meaning this is the last scripture, not the end of the sermon. Okay? Revelation 21. It's interesting to watch Aaron's eyes light up. He keys in on certain key words. Finally,
I
said, because it's the end. Going towards the end. Amen, Dad. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He that overcomers by faith. 1 John 5. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Here's the subjects. Now, quickly, the substance. Negatively, the heavenly inheritance is unlike any earthly inheritance. You know, you can lose an earthly inheritance. It can be stolen. It can be wasted. Prodigal son is a good example. I mean, we got lawyers today that it doesn't matter what the will says. I mean, they can work it out where everything is all discombobulated. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I like that. I like saying that. I mean, it can be all messed up and never be executed. But not so with God's will. It's unlike any earthly inheritance. You see, the heavenly inheritance is bound up in the fullness of the presence of God. That's what our real hope and joy is all about and will be throughout all eternity. Not in possessions, not in money, not in what we can hold with our hands, but our joy will be standing in the presence and the glory of God Almighty, completely glorified, seeing Him as He is, arrayed in all of His majesty, taking our place with all the children of God, rejoicing in Him. That's the real portion. And that's what David said in Psalm 16:5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup Thou maintainest my lot. Verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life, that's salvation. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, that is sanctification. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore, that's glorification. That's the substance of our inheritance. And he said there in 1 Peter, that's an inheritance that is incorruptible. That means it's incapable of being corrupted or polluted by sin, by disappointment. It's a spiritual thing. When we went up to the choir, I was telling Brother Mike Sherman about this Mary McCarty and the other woman, Mrs. Lynn, is that her name? Just recently finding out that they had cancer. And he said, you know, our world, he said, our world is so polluted with cancer-causing agents. Everywhere you look, this present world is polluted with the effects of sin. It's corruptible. Our bodies are corruptible. But the inheritance that we're going to enter into is incorruptible. It's spiritual in nature. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To be somewhere where there's nothing that spoils or rots, but that is pure, incorruptible. So unlike everything here. Another thing he says, it's not only incorruptible, it's undefiled. That is a word of beauty. See how different our heavenly inheritance is from everything we know? Everything we know about is defiled. Everything that we're associated with gets dirty and needs cleansing. We're born defiled, undone, sinful, corrupt, polluted. But when we finally enter into this heavenly inheritance, it's going to be completely undefiled. It will be a state of unmixed purity, holiness, righteousness. That's hard for me to conceive. As defiled as I am right now. In all of our enjoyments on earth, however pure and exalted in themselves, there is a mixture. There is always something wanting, always something wrong. And sin, that vilest of all things, taints and pollutes them all. But into heaven there enters in nothing that defileth. There is knowledge without any mixture of error, holiness without any mixture of sin, love without any mixture of bitterness. The highest dignities excite there no pride, the richest possessions no covetousness. Hey, we're going to a place where everything is absolutely pure. Where everybody does everything because they want to please the Master and not gain the praise of men. How wonderful is that? That God would take old red-boned, filthy, corrupt sinners and change them so that they can enter into His presence and enjoy an inheritance that is undefiled, that is completely pure. Just like our Savior. And then He describes it as being that fadeth not away. What does that mean? Our inheritance is of enduring quality and beauty that we'll never grow weary of. Now what if somebody's written you into their will and it comes time the will to be executed and you stand to get a nice sum of money? Well, you know what? Eventually, that's going to fade away, isn't it? You're going to spend it. And it'll be gone. But not so with our heavenly inheritance. It's of enduring quality. It's eternal. It never fades away. The beauty of our glorious King will never fade in our eyes. I mean, let's face it, man. We get tired of worship here. Our bodies get tired. Our minds won't stand for, our flesh won't stand for a whole lot of spiritual things. That's why we get tired. That's why we want the service to be over. We got an old fleshly nature. I mean, if you knew me in my early ministry, I'd preach an hour, wouldn't I, honey? Oh, she says, thank God them days are over. But you know what I found, really? Seriously. I used to think that long preaching was a mark of spirituality. But you know what? People can only take so much because of their fleshly nature. That's why I try to get to the point. It's not necessarily a mark of carnality when a preacher preaches 35 minutes. It may be a mark that he's well prepared. And that he can get what he says that needs to be said in that time frame. And I'm not saying that people that preach an hour are unprepared. I've heard some good messages that are an hour long. I just haven't preached many of them. But notice, it'll never fade away. You never grow weary of worshiping the King. It'll be your delight, my delight, to eternally, continually, consistently enjoy the glory of His Majesty. We'll never get tired of that. And you know what? We'll be satisfied with that. There'll be nothing else to draw away our attention. We'll be completely satisfied with being in the presence of the One who wrote us into His will and determined that we be with Him.
You know something else about this heavenly inheritance? It's secure. It's reserved for us, it says. And now what? I love that verse. I'm so glad of that. Because I know in and of myself, if my salvation and the entering into this inheritance was determined by me, I'd have lost it a long time ago. But it's reserved in heaven for you. Now, God knows everything, right? He's omniscient. Known unto God are all His works from before the foundation of the world. Acts 15:16. He knows everything, right? Alright. Now, the names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, right? Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8. Now, that's when the reservations were made. If God knows everything, you know what? Those reservations will never be canceled. There wasn't an eraser on that pen that He wrote with. It was written in the blood of the Lamb. That's why it's reserved in heaven for us. It's blasphemy to say that somebody who is truly saved can lose that salvation. I said truly saved. Because God never cancels the reservations He makes. It's kept and guarded for us by the power of God. Our inheritance is protected by God Himself. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in us shall perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's kept by the power of God. So we've learned the source of our inheritance, the Holy Trinity, in the purpose and execution of God's grace. We've seen the subjects, the elect, the sheep, the righteous. We've seen the substance of this heavenly inheritance. God is our portion. If this inheritance is unlike any earthly inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it fadeth not away. And then we've also seen the security of it. If God made the reservations, He'll be careful to protect and keep that inheritance for our eternal pleasure throughout the remainder of what we know is time. Are you included in this heavenly inheritance? I know I am. Not because I go to church, not because I'm a Baptist preacher. I know I am because God has done a work in my heart. That's how I know I'm saved. God's changed me. Can you say that? Do you really know that you're saved? That's the only way you can be assured that you're going to be a partaker of this heavenly inheritance. And if you're lost, all I can do is point you to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the only one that can save you. You have to depend entirely upon Him.